want to read from the few verses from the 36th chapter of the book of Job, and also into the 37th chapter. 36, verse 26 will be our first reading. We read these words, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to this vapor." Which the clouds do drop, and distilleth upon abundantly. Also can any understand the spreadings of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacles? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people, he giveth food in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it so. To skim the skies and cometh between. I'll bring this Bible a bit closer because my wife will be saying that she had my glasses. I don't always need them. The noise of it showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. Also to verse 37, we'll read a few verses from there. "At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of its place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth." Go to verse 13. "He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Men's hearts are troubled greatly today. Many, many years ago, when the gospel was preached very clearly, men's hearts were troubled because of the message that was given. And that was the fear of the Lord, as well as the love of the Lord. Their hearts were greatly troubled. I remember as a boy my heart was troubled many, many occasions. As I was unsaved, and I knew that, I came through the Sunday school. I had a mother who was saved, but I never had a father who was saved. But I came through all the Sunday school years, and we knew the stories of the Word of God, and concerning the love of God, and also concerning the judgment of God. And I was speaking to a man the other day there, and we're talking about different things, and he was telling us about how that evolution is so wonderful these days. And when I spoke clearly to him and said, "We don't believe in that," he said, "Don't tell me you're one of those," he said, "that speaks about hellfire." I said, "Yes." I said, "That's a very important part of a Christian's life, and he makes it known to people concerning all that." But you see, the language today is quite different, dear friends, and I'm not afraid tonight if I insult you, in the sense of from the Word of God, as to tell you what you are before God if you're not Christ, to let you know where you stand before God, because that's very important. But one of the things that's disturbing the whole of mankind today is this. Isn't it global warming? Isn't it a dreadful thing? You know, what's going to happen? We look at the polar system and we see it melting, and men's hearts are failing. And the number of children that I see in the parades who are supporting global warming, they're the next generation and generation that's going to come, and they're all greatly wondered. wondering what's going to happen, and their hearts will start to fail them. And you got Al Gore, who's running around making thousands of money through it all. Thousands of money, taking questions, but only questions that he knows he can answer. And he has no answer for it whatsoever, and neither has the scientist. I often wonder if they stand in the backyard and see that beautiful bow in the sky after the rain has come. And as they look at that and say, oh, gee, that's a wonderful thing, and they want to give you a scientific explanation for it, the various lights, the various colors that are there in that bow in the sky. But I wonder if they ever think about what it is as a sign, a covenant from God, that never again will he destroy this world by a flood. And so the thing that we have to remember is this, that in men's hearts today there are certain things which frighten them. But there's one thing that they ought to be frightened about, that is eternal issues. What lies before them concerning their life and for a future day. You know, a lot of people wonder where they stand before God. And they wonder concerning their conscience. How do I stand? I'm all right. There's a lot of excuses that we can make. I haven't come to Christ yet, but there's certain things that I can excuse myself because I have never come thus far so far. But let me say this concerning a man. Today, as he lives in this day, and there's three things that I believe that is taught to us from the Word of God in the Epistle to the Romans, in chapter 1. Every man, every person is inexcusable because of the creatorial works of God. As you look at the heavens, as you look at the handiwork of God, and as the psalmist could say, when he saw all that, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of me? The Son of Man that you visit. And their hearts, you know, should be turning as they look at the wonderful creation and say, this, there is a creator, there's someone much greater than me. And that's what Romans chapter 1 teaches. That a man there is inexcusable because of the creatorial works of God. Then there's another one that they can be inexcusable for, and that's in chapter 2 of the Epistle to the Romans. And the thing there is read concerning it, we read concerning this, that where thou judgest another, you condemn yourself. And so they know the difference between good and evil. They know when to judge. They know when to condemn. And Paul says to them, you're guiltless. You're guilty. And you're without excuse because of this wonderful fact that you can judge between good and evil. Then in chapter 3 of the Epistle to the Romans is another reason why man is excusable. Perhaps not every man for this, but especially the Jew in that particular occasion that Paul was referring to. What advantage had the Jew over the Gentile? Much in every way, you see, because unto them was given the oracles of God. And the oracles of God were quite clear, and they were quite clear to the rulers of Israel in the days at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ came. There were those who were the leaders of Israel at that particular time. But the glory of the Lord had departed from them because of their sin and because of their iniquity. And they should have recognized it. They should have recognized from all the passages of Scripture that spoke concerning the coming Messiah. They should have seen it. They should have recognized it. But the sad story was this, that he came unto his own, but his own received them not. But there were two that I know of. There was old Anna, and there was Simeon. And they recognize that here he is. He is the Redeemer. He is our Messiah. He is our Deliverer. And they recognize that. But the leaders of the day, they never. And so, my dear friends, tonight, if you're thinking, perhaps, I wonder if I can have any excuse before God tonight. You can't. You can't. We at our little assembly there in Carmel, we give numerous Bibles away. Unlimited number of Bibles. Perhaps two to every Chinese student that comes. One in Chinese and one in English. And when I go back for a holiday at the New Year time and go back over to China, we give them more. We take them to the parents. It's a wonderful thing to think that they're printed in China They come from Jordan Short, and they're heading back over there to China, and there's no worry about them getting back in there. And there they take them happily, and they read them. And we see some of them coming to Christ, and it's a wonderful joy for us. But, you see, what we're speaking about tonight is this, is God is great. God is wonderful. The things that He has here before us is great, and speaks about this in the 37th chapter, about what He sends, and the various things that He does with the rains and the clouds and the thunder and the lightning. And for us, I'm not afraid of the lightning. I'm not afraid of that. And in verse 13, as He said, He brings these things for correction, for His land, or for His mercy. And these things, you know, that people have a right to be thinking about. We look at Haiti at this particular time. We see earthquakes, we see tsunamis, and people are dying not by the ones and the twos, they're dying by the hundreds and by the thousands. And their hearts should be heavy, and they should be wondering. But the message that we have to get to them, that God is in control. It's not the ice melting, it's God that's in control, and He uses these things, and He uses them for the correction of various nations. And in many of the nations, if we want to be truthful concerning it, there's a great deal of idolatry associated with it, and God sometimes steps in that. He stepped in a bygone day, didn't He? He stepped in the land of Egypt. He brought the hail upon Pharaoh. He brought it concerning Noah. He brought the flood concerning that because he saw the wickedness of man in his particular time. And even in his droughts, He brought that in the days of Elijah, the prophet. He brought a drought upon them because of the idolatry that was associated with Israel at that particular time. And so, God is on the throne. God is in complete control. And here tonight, we have a wonderful message to overcome all that fear. To come all the difficulties that we might think about we could have with all the calamities that's round about us, what have we to fear? Not one little iota if you're a Christian. But if you're not, you have a lot to fear. And this same one, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 and also in Colossians chapter 1, He upholds all things by the word of His power. He was the creator of all things, and by Him all things consist. This is Christ. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now tonight, the Bible states quite clearly, and in simple words, time and time again, where a man stands with God. Where do we stand with God if we're outside of Christ? We're separated from God because of our sins. We're not disconnected. Not like a light switch you just put on and you put off. We are separated because of sin. Sin in our lives. Paul tells us in the epistle to the Romans, by the disobedience of one man, sin entered into the world, and so death is passed upon all men. That's quite clear. Sin has separated a man from God. And the greatest story of the Bible is the three little peas, isn't it, concerning that what we sometimes speak about, man's sin, God's provision, and man's responsibility. And there are great things that we have to absorb in our lives if you want to know Christ as your Savior. If you're outside of Christ, you're a sinner. Simple as that. Simple as that. No other word could we use. Separated from God because of sin. And what the question is, what do we think of Christ? What do we think of the Lord Jesus? And who is the Lord Jesus? We all know Him quite certain here tonight. And people who have come here, if you're outside of Christ, you know who He is. He's God's beloved Son. is the only one who's come and revealed the Father to us. Job wrote these things, and Elihu answered. He didn't know much about God, but he knew something about the wonders and the powers that belonged to him. But we have a wonderful revelation through the person of Christ, and that is, he has revealed to us a Father. One asked the Lord Jesus on one occasion, he said, show us the Father, and we'll be quite happy, that'll suffice us. He said, Philip, he said, have I been so long with you, and ye have not known me? For had you known me, you would have known the Father. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he revealed the Father. And not only did he reveal the Father, but he came and told us a specific thing concerning it. He said, I do all those things which please the Father. The things which glory to the Father, I do. And he told us something else. He said, there's not a word that I speak unto you, except the Father has told me to speak unto you. So obedient was he to the Father that he was the perfect servant, the perfect one at Calvary's cross. And it brings us, you know, as we think of he tried this sin. I was thinking this morning in the morning meeting, as we think of the greatness of the Savior, the pathway that he trod. It was a lonely pathway. It was a lonely journey for the Savior upon this sin. And yet men failed to see who he was. And we think of the Savior and the sufferings that he endured while here upon this earth. There, as you trace his life through as a young lad, and think of him at the age of 12 years of age, they marveled at his teaching. They marveled at the things that he was asking and the questions that he was answering to them. They were astonished at his teaching. And they failed to recognize what he was. And all through his life was exactly the same thing. No man can do these things except God be with him. And he revealed himself to him by many times. Paul tells us in the epistle to the Romans again that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead or from the dead ones. And the very fact that the number of times that he raised people from the dead, that proved forth to us, each one of us, what the Lord Jesus Christ was. But his purpose in coming, the purpose in his coming was this, was Calvary. Was Calvary. He knew always those things. He knew from the very beginning. He knew that the cross laid before him. He was a man of sorrows, and he was one who was acquainted with grief. And when the Lord Jesus Christ wept at Lazarus' graveside on that occasion when he had been dead already for 4 days, and he groaned and he cried, you know, my dear friends, it was like this. What he cried for perhaps was the havoc that sin had made. And when we used to sing a hymn quite often, that out of the ivory palaces he came into this world of woe, how true that was. As the Savior came from heaven, and as he came to this earth, and he saw on earth the havoc that sin had made, everything was a living contradiction to himself. So opposite from his divine nature. So different from him. You and I, so different from him. He was spotless. He was holy. He was undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. And that's the only one who could have been our Savior. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. Only Christ. Only Christ could stand in that breach between God and man. Only Christ could take his hand and link you with him. Only Christ could do that. None other. There was none other good enough. And when you think of it in some of the verses that comes to our minds concerning it, what did he do on the cross? What did Christ really do on the cross? Listen to some of the verses that I have written here. It says, he died for the ungodly. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He made purification for sins. He reconciled us to God by his death. He was made a curse for us. He made peace by the blood of his cross. He redeemed us with his precious blood. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He made us die by His blood. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. That's what God did through His Son. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order that He might reconcile us to God. What do we have to do? Do I have to add anything to that? Far be the thought. Once in the end of the age hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, he sat down. And we sometimes say concerning that dark and dreary night that the Lord Jesus Christ passed through. We sing a hymn sometimes in the morning meeting, don't we? 'Tis past the dark and dreary night, and Lord, we hail Thee now. Our morning star without a cloud of sadness on Thy brow. Calvary's past. The cross is empty. The tomb's empty. But the throne is filled, and Christ sits there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's our Savior. What do I do? Do I accept that? That's the wise thing to do. That's the wise thing to do, accept that, to accept Christ as your Savior. What happens if I reject Him? Will there be another chance? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. God said in His Word quite clearly, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, but now. I remember as a young lad when I was convicted. And I was wrestling with it at one stage. And I didn't want anyone to know I was wrestling with it. And we had a large hall. It's still there. It's been gone for over 100 years. It's still there in Scotland. But there was a back door in there into the ante rooms where we used to go to the Sunday school. And at the age of 17 and a half, nearly 18, when I started to think my life was empty. I had nothing. And one of the reasons why my life was empty, because my pocket was empty. You know, in those days, you worked for not very much, and I was serving an apprenticeship. You used to get your money on a Friday. And in those days, you didn't keep your money, too. You came home and you handed your pay slip, your pay packet all to your mother, and she gave you your pocket money. It was supposed to last you for a week. But I always found that mine was gone on the Friday night. Always gone on the Friday night. And I had nothing left for the rest of the week. And I dare not come and ask my mother for any more money. And so in those circumstances in my life, I began to think, say, my life's empty. And on the Sunday night meeting, when the gospel was being preached, I used to slip into the ante room. And in the back of the hall, and I'd listen to the speaker. And I'd listen carefully. And when I heard the closing hymn getting out, I'd be out like a bullet. I'd be gone. I'd be home. They'd wonder where I was. My father was at home. Where have you been? I've just been out seeing some of the boys, and that was it. That went on for weeks and weeks till the Lord arrested me, and I came to know Christ as my Savior as a young man at that time. Have I regretted that? Have I regretted that? Never. But one of the things that used to frighten me, and I used to hear it in Sunday school, I used to hear it in the meetings when I went with my mother when I was much younger, was the coming of the Lord. And oh, the fear of that, the coming of the Lord. Oh, my mother gone. My 3 sisters gone. And here I am left behind. But I said, I'll manage to do something about that. I'll hold on to them. One of them. I'm surely get a grasp of one of them. And I'll go with them. Far be the thought. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There is a day in which God will judge. And if you don't accept Christ now, if you don't accept Him as Savior now, you'll accept Him in the coming day as a judge. You'll see Him at the great white throne. And He'll recall to your mind, perhaps, the opportunities that you had to trust Him, the number of times that you were here, and you listened to the gospel of His grace, and you rejected and despised Him. I'll tell you this. Christ is worth coming and trusting. I'll tell you a little bit to young chaps and who have come to know Christ as a Savior. One is, his name is Eagle. And I can't tell you his second name because from the Chinese is not Crash Hot, but his name is Eagle. He went from primary school, he never went to high school. He went straight to university. And he's come to know Christ as his Savior. He'll be up here at the conference. I'm bringing him up. He's now been given a position at Wollongong University as a lecturer, and he's only 24 years of age. And I said to him, I said, you know, Eagle, I said, what made you come to Christ? He said, Dan, he said, my life was empty. My life was empty. And his first experience was of prayer. He said, I don't really know how to pray, but he said, I do my best at prayer. And he was traveling back home to China there at Christmas time. New Year for the Christmas New Year. And when he came back, he was telling us his story. He said, you know, Dan, he said, I don't like flying too much, especially in the tail part of the airplane. So he said, when I was over there, he said, I just spoke to God. This is his words. And I said, whatever you do, don't let me get in the tail of the plane. Try and get me up a little bit more further to the front. And so he said, I cashed in and I got a seat right in the middle. And he said, I just thank God for doing that. He said, and I walked away, he said, and someone came and tapped me in the shoulder. He said, sir, he said, could I have your ticket a minute? Your seat's been taken. He said, so we're going to put you up into business class. And there he traveled from there, from China to here, in business class. And just how wonderful it is. Another young man this morning, his last Sunday perhaps with us, and he is a great young computer chap. He come to know the Lord too, and he's just been given a position with Google, and over the position of 400 men, and he's prayed to the Lord, and he said, this Lord does good for me. He's worked for a man in Wollongong, and he's never been paid for 6 months, and he said, I've just waited upon the Lord. And when he went and told the man that he wanted a new job, he was going to a new job, he said, I'd like to keep you. And he was keeping him for nothing. He gave him a little car to travel around in. But anyway, these are the trophies of grace. These are young men that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And what a joy it is. And what a joy in their heart that they have Christ. What a joy in their heart. Tonight there'll be 35 of them there in Corrible tonight at the gospel meeting. There were 40 there yesterday that we had of a barbecue. And you can pray for us. I tell you, Christians tonight, you can pray for us because there's 6 of us who can have to handle the crowds that's there. So we thank the Lord for that. But tonight our message is here. Are you sitting there still outside of Christ? Are you a young boy, a young woman? You've never accepted Christ? Now, in your heart, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And that'll be the greatest choice and decision that you've ever made in your life, to take Christ as your Savior. What a joy it was. There'll be no judgment for you, because Christ has borne the judgment at Calvary's cross. The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and by his stripes we're healed. The Lord can save. The Lord will save. So cast yourself upon him.